If you would, turn in your Bible to Acts, the 10th chapter. And I want to spend a few minutes talking about God's value system, which is obedience. That's the title of today's teaching about obedience. And the teaching, as Pastor Carter has been asking us to do at the 3 p.m. service, really is, it's so that our hearts may be enlightened. Ephesians and Paul, he says that the eyes of our heart, you know, your heart has eyes? Your heart has eyes. That the eyes of your heart be enlightened. It simply means to capture the light of God's word so that we can have safe passage. Illumination creates a way to see. And we're here to say that you can be safe in God's word. You can trust God's word today. So as we teach from the word, it's a very real and practical application. We're going to be talking about obedience. I'm going to be looking at it from a passage of scripture in Acts 10, but we're going to go through several different scriptures. What we encourage you to do is not only take notes today, but if you get a chance and afterward, you go back and take 30 minutes out and just watch the teaching series again. There'll be slides. You can look at them. You can hit the pause button. You can make more notes. You can read exactly what the passages are. And that way you can just keep renewing your mind during the week with the teaching. And so what we try to do is make it as practical as we can. And I've been going through a series of teachings on God's value system, ethics, integrity. And just a quick few seconds review is that we've been looking at that integrity is simply the commitment to do right. Ethics is following right conduct. And it's how we conduct ourselves in God's presence in the house of the Lord. Ambition is the intensity that we go after something that we hold valuable. You can have godly ambition. You can have worldly ambition that the Bible talks about. And morals are simply the principles by which we judge right and wrong. Do we do it God's way or do we do it our way? Obedience, which we want to talk about today, is a reaction to a specific command that God has given you. A specific command. So go to, in Acts the 10th chapter, I want to start reading in verse 1 and just a few scriptures because we're going to look at a couple of these from the perspective of two people and a specific command that two people were given, and as a result of their obedience, what happened as a result. So in verse 1, it says that there was a certain man in Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment. Now, a centurion in these days was the arm of the Roman Empire that actually made sure at a local level that the laws of Rome were carried out. Centurions, by training, were fierce men of war. They had been trained. They knew what battle was all about. They knew what command was all about. They knew what obedience was all about. Not only did they give orders to obey, they expected their orders to be obeyed. And so the Acts 10 starts out from a centurion's perspective, and I just want to simply remind you of two other times that a centurion is notably talked about in the New Testament. One was at the cross of Christ. It was a centurion upon the death of Jesus said, surely this was the Son of God. Somebody who knew what following through on a command was. And then when the centurion who had asked Jesus to come and heal his servant, he said, you don't even have to come into my house. You just simply say the word, and I know that my servant would be healed. Amen. Jesus marveled at that he had found no greater faith in all of Israel, because the centurion knew what a command was. He knew to give a command, and he knew to follow a command. So here we are again with a centurion in Acts the 10th chapter. And it says that he was a devout man and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms. Keep that in mind. We're going to come back to that. It means give charitable gifts generously to the people and prayed to God always. It was somebody who was praying. And about the ninth hour he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius, called him by name. And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? So he said to him, your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa. Now get this. I want you to follow this. This was the specific command that a man named Cornelius was given by an angel of the Lord. I want you to send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. I believe the Lord gave the command to a centurion because he knew that he wouldn't delay and that he would be swift in his follow through. He didn't ask a lot of questions here. Here's a man who understood how to take a command and a command from his leader and follow through with it. So he gives him this command. And then, so who is he gonna go see? He just said that you're gonna go see Simon Peter. I want you to send men. So what did he do with this? It says that he sent two men from his household and a devout soldier. Now here's a centurion who doesn't know why he's being sent, but he sends two of his house and a soldier. I think the soldier was there to represent the power of the centurion that says, I've been sent on a mission, and yes, there are people in my household that love you and want to help you, but I'm also having the power of Rome behind me because I don't know what I'm walking into. I don't know who this angel is telling me to go see. Now, on the other hand, you've got Peter, who was also in prayer. Look down in verse 9. It says, the next day as they went on their journey, this is the three men. The two servants and the soldier that Cornelius had sent. The next day, as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray at about the sixth hour. So here is Cornelius who prayed, and here is Peter who was praying. And all of a sudden, he also gets a command from the Lord. So Cornelius is following through on his command, and Peter is now about to be given a command. Look in verse 19 and 20. I love this. Hang in there with me, folks. This really is good. While Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, now he had just had a vision. He'd had a vision about sheets and animals and all these things happening. He didn't know what was going on, but all of a sudden, the voice of the Lord says to him, behold, three men are seeking you. He didn't tell him two men and a soldier. He said, three men are here for you. Arise, therefore, go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Thank God he said this to Peter. Peter also knew the value of a centurion. If all of a sudden he walks out from upstairs praying and he comes down and there's two men and a soldier with him, what's Peter's reaction? Peter knew who a centurion was. He had seen these guys in action. No doubt he had walked in and out of the city and had seen crucifixions all during his life, all during the Roman Empire. He knew what the presence of a soldier potentially meant. He also knew that he had just gotten saved. The Holy Spirit had come, and all kinds of things in the Church of Jesus Christ were happening right up to this point. So he didn't know exactly why he was being sent, but he was being sent. And the Lord says, doubting nothing. He had to tell Peter that. And the Holy Spirit, no doubt, has to say that to you and I today. Because when I want you to do something, you may not understand the full picture, but Jerry, I don't want you to doubt anything. Follow my voice. Are you willing to obey what I tell you to do? And just trust that what I am sending you to do is my will. Doubting nothing simply means that if you're doubting here, this is a different doubt than unbelief. This is the potential for conflict within yourself. This is the same person who had been walking on the water with Jesus Christ, and when he saw the wind and the waves, in his circumstances, he fell down, and Jesus said, why you have little faith? Why did you doubt? The doubt wasn't that you didn't believe the word of God. He did. He loved Jesus. He loved being with him. The doubt was that I've got this, is this real? Is this right? Is this what I should be doing? It's that balance between fear and hope is what doubting nothing means in the New Testament. That potential, when you hear the word of God, there's that quick balance in your mind, in your heart. You're saying, is this really God? And he's saying, Peter, go. So when he comes down, he sees him. And he says that I went without objection because objections were hard for Peter. Objection had been hard for him before. He had actually rejected the Lord. And so when he gets this command to go, he went without objection. And so when he confronts Cornelius for the first time, look at verse 29. He says, when I was sent for, I came without objection, I ask then, for what reason have you sent me? See, I find that amazing. In the obedience of the Holy Spirit, Peter was told, go, don't doubt. There are three men here to get you. Go with them. And so Peter obviously went, and I believe part of it was because he was also accompanied by a Roman soldier. The centurion's household and his devout soldier was there to make sure that he followed through on what he did. So Peter, when he confronts Cornelius, he said, why have you sent for me? Come down to verse 33. Cornelius is saying, I sent to you immediately. I had this dream. I sent to you immediately. And look at this. You have done well to come, Peter. You have done well to come. Because now, therefore, we are all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God. So here is somebody who was wide open to what God is commanding Peter to say to them. The Holy Spirit had revealed to Cornelius that this man has something that I want you to hear. At that point, Cornelius didn't know what that was. Peter didn't know what that was. Neither one of them knew what was about to happen. All they knew is that they had been given a specific command. So I ask you today, in terms of obedience, if God speaks to you something very specific, are we willing to follow it without necessarily understanding the big picture? Maybe without understanding what's going to happen next. If they had known, would they have been scared away? That's almost rhetorical, but I want you to ask the question in your heart. God, if you tell me a specific command, do I have the courage to obey? Both men were responding out of direct commands. Both had a history of knowing who a command was, who God was. It says that Cornelius was a devout man and gave alms and prayed. We know Peter was a praying man. He was praying when the Holy Spirit fell on the day of Pentecost and had experiences, multiple leadings up to this point. But all of a sudden, here are two men who have been led on a specific command by the Holy Spirit are meeting, and look what God is about to do. As a result of obedience, the Holy Spirit came and changed the world. As a result of obedience, salvation is now to all mankind. So here was a Jew and a Gentile. I respect your authority as a soldier, but you're also a Gentile. What is the Holy Spirit about to do here? I believe they were standing in anticipation, and when Peter began to explain everything that God had commanded him. So look at verse 42. Peter says, and he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he who was ordained by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. Right before this, he had given him the gospel of Jesus Christ. So this is a teaching session. Your homework is to go and reread Acts, the 10th chapter, from verse 1 all the way through the end, and read with this in mind and see what obedience does. So what happens? Praise God. Verse 44. While Peter was still speaking these words, what was he speaking? He was speaking Matthew, the 28th chapter, where Jesus said, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. All authority, Cornelius, I know what authority is all about. All authority has been given to me. Therefore, go into the world and baptize, teaching them everything whatsoever I have commanded you. That was Matthew 28, 20. So here comes Peter, coming into Cornelius and his whole household and said, this is what God commanded us to preach. And now he's saying, now I perceive what God is doing. He still didn't know the Holy Spirit was going to fall. Because in verse 44, it says, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And those of the uncircumcision who believed were astonished, as many came as with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles as well. They heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Praise God. Neither one of them knew what was going to happen. But out of obedience, Cornelius obeys what he's been told to do. Peter obeys what he's been told to do. They intersect. They meet each other. He said, I need to know what you've been commanded. And Peter says, I need to tell you what I've been commanded. And while he was speaking, the Holy Spirit came. I believe this, folks, And I say this out of personal experience. Whenever I have understood a specific command from the Lord and I've obeyed, God has never failed to show up. Never. And God will speak into your heart. We're believing that today God will speak something to your heart that if you say, Lord, I will, the Holy Spirit will come. The night I got baptized in the Holy Spirit, I knew that God had told me there's something in your life right now that I want you to give up. Will you give it up? And I'm like, okay. What does that mean? I didn't know what Christianity was. I knew what salvation was. I'd just been saved about 2 weeks. And I still had things in my life that God wanted to deal with. And he was saying, will you give this up? I said, okay. So what does that mean? I'll give it up. Okay, I give it up. I give it up. And all of a sudden, light filled my room where I was at. And this revelation of who Jesus Christ was in my own understanding, in my heart. And all I could do was knowing that he was Lord of glory and the one who had died for me. I just opened my mouth to say thank you. But a different language came out. This light and the glory filled them because I knew in my heart I had said yes to a specific command that he had told me. You need to give this up. Will you give it up? And I said, yes, Lord. The Holy Spirit came. And God will do the same thing for you. This is why this word is so good because it enlightens your path. Will you be obedient? Will you just simply be obedient? On the other hand, doubt and unbelief breed disobedience and rebellion, which leads to all kinds of bad stuff. Doubt and unbelief will lead to rebellion, and eventually that will lead to death because you are now standing in opposition to what God has said, I think is important. So there's benefits of obedience. We just saw how the Holy Spirit can change the world. You know, many of you are in the house today that when you've obeyed God, God has done something wonderful in your life and things have happened. And now we just simply understand that there can be an opposite side. If you will, just turn very quickly to 1 Samuel. And I want to point this out because it's important that you see the scripture on this. And we encourage you to go back and look as well. 1 Samuel, the 15th chapter, verse 22. 1 Samuel 15, 22. So Samuel said, as the Lord has great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord. Samuel the prophet is speaking to King Saul, who was the first king of Israel. King Saul had disobeyed a direct command. So as opposed to Cornelius and Peter who had obeyed a command, Saul had disobeyed a direct command, a very specific command. In fact, if you look at verses 3 and 9 of the 15th chapter, here's his command, verse 3, 15:3. Now go and attack Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and do not spare them. Kill both men and women, infant and nursing child, ox and sheep and camel and donkey. That was a specific command that he was given. In verse 9, but Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep. You can read on from there later. But he spared. So there was a specific command, take them all out. And Saul decided to spare. And all of a sudden, Samuel the prophet shows back up. He said, you've disobeyed the voice of the Lord. Disobeyed in this meaning, or doubt, when doubt set into Saul's heart, wasn't this wavering of, oh gosh, I'm trying to figure this out. Is this okay? I love God, but I'm not sure. That's what the Holy Spirit encouraged Peter not to do. But this was a man who was in now direct opposition to God. He says, as in obeying the voice of the Lord, verse 22, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Doubt and unbelief can lead to rebellion. That can eventually lead to an absolute opposition to God. I don't want to be there. I don't want to be in direct opposition to the Lord. But folks, let me tell you, God does not make peace with disobedience. He doesn't compromise with it. He doesn't settle for it. And he certainly doesn't make peace with it. You don't have to turn there, but I'll just give you Isaiah, the first chapter, verse 18. And if you're listening to this later, you can go back and take a look at this. God just simply says, come and let us reason together. He said, let's debate the issue. Though your sins be as scarlet, I'll make them as white as snow. And then on the verse, it says that if you're willing and obedient, you'll eat the best of the land. Jerry, if you're willing and obedient to do what I've instructed you to do, I'll cover you, I'll protect you, and I'll keep you. But if you refuse and rebel, you'll be devoured by the sword. If you refuse and rebel, so that refuse is an opposition to God that results in disobedience. Disobedience just simply says that whatever God considers to be important, I don't think is that important. That's what happened to Adam and Eve. That's what happened to Saul. That's what happened to the children of Israel in the desert that wound up keeping them there for 40 years. It's what happened to Lot's wife. It's what happened to all these kings down through history. So the Bible is full of historical account of what happens when you're disobedient. But it's also full of historical account of what happens when you do obey. There is life. There is the presence of God. There is promise. There is victory. There is courage. There is hope. There is vision. There's answer to prayer. There's your family that you can hold before the Lord. When you're obedient to God and what he says to do, God shows up. So praise God. God doesn't make peace with obedience, but he sure does usher in obedience. He doesn't make peace with disobedience. Excuse me. I want to consider obedience just for the next few minutes in light of some of the principles of walking as Christians. And there are several of them. There's just the ones that come to mind in terms of just basic walking with God is our walking under authority. It's our morality. It's our tithing. It's our relationship with other Christians. It's our relationship on the job and what we do in the community. Are we walking with what God has given us to do? And I want to spend just a few minutes talking about tithing because to me, that was the big barometer in my life. What does tithe mean? What does that mean for my life? I'll never forget, years ago, my wife and I were encountered by the Holy Spirit and said, will you give $50? Now, at the time, $50 was like, I might as well give $5 million. The thought of having to give $50 was an enormous amount of money. We said, God, why would you want our 50? I think we had 55 in savings. Why would you want the $50? He said, I don't care about your money. I do care about your heart. Will you trust me in this? Go to Proverbs, the third chapter, Proverbs 3. And I want to give some scriptural basis for this. Proverbs 3:9. It says, honor the Lord with your possessions. Honor the Lord. This is not a suggestion. This is God's word telling us what to do. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. Now, I'm not suggesting that you take this out and go to the store and buy a bunch of wine. That's not what I'm saying here. But I want you to be willing in your heart to honor me with your possessions, recognizing that I'm the one who gave it to you. And if you think that you can do anything about that, I'm the one who blessed you with it. Will you turn around and give it back? So we prayed, my wife, Glenn, and I, we prayed. We went back to our apartment. We were in the middle of a seminar, and God was speaking to us about this $50. And we're all, God, do we give this $50? What do you want us to, do we really give this 50? So I'm writing out the check. I'm like, I'm nervous. And I tell my wife, I said, we have $5 left after we do this. We will have $5 in savings. And the Lord was saying right then, and he was speaking to my wife, he was speaking to me, will you trust me in this? I know this is new to you. I was a new Christian. I know this is a new concept. But I'm about to teach you about my provision and my protection, not just financially, but over your life, over your marriage, over your family, over everything that you do. You have given your life to me. I've given you my Holy Spirit. Now, will you trust me in this? Yes. We wrote the check out. Little did we know that at that point, by just simply giving that to God, several months later, my wife gets pregnant with our first child. We had no credit. We had no money in the bank. We had just given it away. But we had paid our tithe. We had paid the 10% of whatever I was earning, which was a very meager amount. But we were given that 10%. And folks, let me tell you, I've heard Pastor Dave say this, and I've heard Pastor Carter say it. What's the 10%? If you have a dollar in your pocket, give a dime. That's 10%. It's real simple. Don't over-spiritualize this. Don't over-analyze this. It's just a very simple obey of God. God will show you what to do in that. But God blessed us. And when it came time to have the baby, we had no money. And I called the hospital and I said, do you guys have a payment plan? I have no credit, by the way, but do you have a payment plan? We didn't have insurance. We could have fudged on the insurance. But at the time, if you were with your employer for 90 days, you could have claimed maternity benefits. And her pregnancy was so close to my 90 days of having a new job, it would have been a no-brainer to go in and say, oh, yeah, we've been here 90 days. Now she's pregnant. They were covered. And God said, remember when you gave me the 50? You also gave me your life. You gave me everything about your life. You trusted me. Trust me in this. And so we were truthful. We were honest. The hospital, thank God, set up a payment plan for my child. Little did I know that that payment plan was what was going to establish my credit, which is still intact to this day. We didn't know that. But God said, will you simply do what I'm asking you to do? And I will cover you. If you will bring me the tithe, I will cover all of your life. So real quickly, as we begin to wrap up, I want you to look at Malachi 3:10. And folks, let me say this. This is not intended to be a full teaching on tithe. If I'm permitted, I would love to come back and give you more about the pros and the teachings on tithing. This is about obedience. Okay, this is about the obedience of your heart. So look in Malachi 3:10. Tithing is an act of worship and should go to God. There are other organizations out there, which I won't name, but there are other organizations. You say, well, I'm going to write my tithe check to this organization because there's a humanitarian problem in a certain part of the world. Tithing into the storehouse means the church. That's simply what God is saying. Worship God and bring your tithe into the storehouse. Bring the whole tithe. Malachi 3:10, it says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be food in my house, and try me now in this, says the Lord, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven. By the way, this morning we heard what happens when Daniel opened the window and started praying. God also takes an open window and poured right back into Daniel, poured right back in, and look what happened to the nation of Israel. Read that again in Daniel that Pastor Carter taught us about this morning, and go back and listen to that message. But Malachi is saying, trust me. It means prove me. Test me and see that if I won't open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing that you can't even contain it. And folks, that's not just financial. We learned a big lesson about giving and tithing. And that has been a barometer on me personally ever since then. Whenever I get to a point where I think, maybe I don't pay the tithe this week. Maybe I don't have to. It's no longer a scriptural mandate. There are those out there that would tell you that tithing is no longer part of Christianity. That was an Old Testament practice. Folks, that's hogwash. Jesus himself verified the tithe in Matthew 23 and said, look, not only do you tithe your mint and your dill and everything else, but don't forgive love and mercy and faithfulness. Don't forget the former and not do the latter. Where he's saying you pay your tithe. So Jesus is saying it's an act of obedience. So not only is it an act of worship, it's an act of obedience, but it's an act of trusting God with all of our heart. Tithing is a worship, and it's a recognition that God has my life. It's an attitude of the heart. And will I depend on God since what he gave to me to begin with. He knows my heart. And 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 6 and 7, he says that he already knows that whether I'm going to give out of a selfish heart or a generous heart. He knows my heart. And God is just simply saying, will you follow me for what I've given you to do? I've given you all of this. And folks, I can tell you, whenever I've decided to pull back on what God has told me to do, God pulls back. He can dry it up just like that. I've seen it. I've gotten mad at God for drying up my income just like that. And his response to me is, what do you expect me to do? I gave you my life. I gave you everything. And now you decide to withhold, and I've already told you that this is what you should do. Yes, you're going to get the response from heaven. I can open heaven and I can close heaven. That is the obedience that I want to be able to close with. We talk about integrity and what's the commitment to do right. Obedience to God is the integrity of our heart. Are we willing to do right? Ethics is just following right conduct. God, I want to be obedient. Help me to do the right thing. God, I want to walk with purpose. Help me to know what that purpose is. If you speak into my life, give me the boldness and the courage to do what you've called me to do. Will you stand? Thank God. I'm going to give a very simple call. And I want to be careful with this because I don't want to call anybody out. I don't want to embarrass anybody. You don't have to admit in front of other people that maybe there's an area of your life that has not been obedient. But where you are sitting, as the musicians play, I just simply like you to ask yourself a few questions. God, am I being obedient to what you've called me to do? And I believe that every Christian who has the Spirit of God will know what God's will is, even now. God said, my sheep will know my voice. And I believe that he'll speak very clearly. I think there's people in the house today just simply need to recommit to God. And say, Lord, I want to be obedient. I don't want to be disobedient. Maybe this area of my life, test God. There are those of you who know what to do and you haven't been doing it. I'm encouraging you, go back and do the former. Do what you've been taught to do. Do what you've been told to do in following God. Would you do that? Would you simply do what God has told you to do? Because when you take one step of faith, faith produces obedience. Obedience produces action. Action brings the blessing of the Holy Spirit, and even the world can change as a result of it. The world can change around you. People can change. You can change. The glory of the Lord can come even now. So as they play, I would just like you to think about, Lord, what area of my life am I not obedient in? I've just given you an example of tithing, just as a principle of Christian living. There are more. This is just one of them. But I wanted to talk about that one today because it was such a big one in my life of not trusting God, of seeing what happens when I don't, but also seeing what happens when I do. And I believe that for every one of you. God is God. He is able to open the windows of heaven and pour out that you can't even contain it. It's beyond your description. It's beyond the definition that you can give it in your own mind, folks. God is God. I come from the South that says he owns everything, the cattle in the hills and the taters underneath. He owns it all. He owns it all anyway. Lord, I can't do it with my 90%. Some of you, the 90% won't even go this far. Why not give it to him? The tithe. But it's an attitude of your heart. It's just a decision of your heart. And if you'll do that, I believe God will abundantly bless. Thank you for listening. God bless you today.
You know, as young Christians, those first steps of obedience are so important, and they're so hard to take. You think about Peter when he first stepped out of the boat, and for a season, began to, just for a moment, began to walk on the water, and he started to see that God is true to his promises and he can keep you. And I have walked the same walk that Elder Jerry was talking about, where the Lord called me just to trust him in certain things, and how faithful God has been. I stand here today to say God has been so true, so faithful to everything he has promised. I could tell you a whole bunch of stories in succession about just even the principle of giving that Elder Jerry spoke about today, from starting to trust him just in that first step of obedience. And then when he would ask, and to watch him provide for us, and then eventually he began to ask for more, and he began to ask me to trust him with my future and my family and my children and everything. And it's been amazing. I remember the first real test was, in my case, it was $20. 50, I don't think I had 50. It was $20 to trust him to be able to tithe the 10th of my income. And then there's a long journey from there to standing on a platform in Nigeria before 500,000 people believing that God can stop a civil war. And he did. There's a long journey. It starts with those first steps of obedience. We don't get to the platform without those first steps of obedience. And it's really a worship to trust God, to give to God, because we're saying, Lord, I trust you. God, I believe that you provide my needs. And I stopped doing the math. I used to have my own ledger books at home, you know, very meticulous on every nickel and dime we would spend, because we really had to stretch it. And one day the Lord told me, put it all away and just trust me. And he said, I turned to Pastor Teresa one time. I said, our financial picture is like a bumblebee. You know, aerodynamically, a bumblebee shouldn't be able to fly, but it does for some reason. Nobody can quite figure out why it flies. It's too fat. It's too heavy. Its wings are too small, but it flies. And my finances were like that for several years. But we saw God do the miraculous. I mean, it was as real as a knock on the door. One time with a local farmer, a Christian farmer, saying, the Lord has told me to fill your freezer with beef. And he said, every time it gets down to about a foot high, you call me and I'll fill it up again. And it was, this is God. This is what God does. And it starts with those first steps of obedience. And whatever those first steps are, whether it's a life practice, whether it's a trust, a faith trust, it just starts with those first steps. And I can tell that the Holy Spirit is working in hearts today. Trust him. Trust him. Take those first steps. Now, whether it's walking away from that practice, that person, whether it's walking away or towards something that you feel God is calling you towards, just take those first steps and watch what God will begin to do in your life. I'm just going to open this altar one more time. We're going to sing that song, then we'll come back and pray, and we'll dismiss. But don't walk away from here having missed what the Lord wanted to do in your life today. I want to invite you out of the balcony, the main sanctuary. Just slip out wherever you are and say, God, would you give me the faith to trust you? Give me the faith to trust you in what you're asking me to do. Give me the courage to take those first steps that you're leading my life into. If that is you today, just come. Join these that are coming. Just come from the balcony, from everywhere, and come to this altar, and we'll pray in just a moment. You know, it can seem so hard to take those first steps of obedience in the little things. But realistically, when you obey in the little things, you're actually securing your own protection and provision for the future. May God give us understanding in these things. The Lord promises to keep you. Take the first steps and obey him in the first things. Whatever it is that God's asking you to do, just obey him in that. And you watch what God will do. You watch the blessing that will come into your life, the strength, the provision, everything you need will be added unto you. Seek first the kingdom of God, his righteousness, everything else, he says, will be added to you. Father, thank you, Lord, for this teaching today. Thank you, God, for just reminding us about the blessing of obedience, God, and being under spiritual authority. We thank you so much for it, oh God. Give us the grace, Lord, to obey you in all the little things that you speak to our hearts. Father, we thank you. I thank you for my brothers and sisters and for the depth of the commitment that's being made here. Lord, it seems like small things, but they're big things, God, because they lead to an understanding of your provision. And so, Father, we just thank you for it with all of our heart this afternoon. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Praise God.